One of the things that the sin nature doesn't like very much, and that's authority. That's very clear. People like authority if they're wielding it, but they don't like it if it's being wielded over them. That's the nature of the thing. And, of course, teaching Bible doctrine requires the exercise of authority. I'm not up here just on my own. If you know in life, you observe people, they're running organizations, they're in law enforcement or whatever. They have been given delegated authority. You just don't go down to a store and buy a police uniform and run around and pretend like you're a policeman, or you will go to jail because you're impersonating a police officer, and that's a serious crime. So anyway, what I'm trying to get at is, what you understand is that I have authority to do this. My authority is given directly to me by God to lead this congregation and to teach whatever I deem that they need at any time. My authority does not derive from the Board of Deacons or from the congregation in general. My authority derives directly from God. You say, well, that's scary. No, it's not scary. Why should you be afraid? God is going to take care of those who abuse authority, and so you can relax. God has us all where he wants us, and so I am able to do what I do with this freedom that is given me with my authority. Now, I don't walk around and carry it on my shoulder like a patch and make a big deal about it, but I do emphasize the fact that we teach with authority. Paul had authority. He didn't have authority over all Christians. He had authority over those churches that were under his jurisdiction. I have authority only over this congregation and the believers of their own free will who elect to assemble and take in Bible doctrine. So Jesus taught with authority. He wasn't a mealy mouth. And the people around him recognized immediately that his style was different, not only his content, but his style was different from that of the religious leaders who did not teach with authority. Now, they could bully people. They could make pronouncements. But they did not operate with this sense of God-given authority. Authority is a separate doctrine. We have the different authorities that we relate to, the authority within the home structure, divine institution number 3, where the male is the authority over the woman, and the man and the woman are the authorities over their children, if they have any. And then there is the workplace. And there is the establishment chain of command, which goes from local officials all the way up the ladder to the President of the United States. So these are systems that God has put in place for the orderly function of the human race. The fact is that people do abuse authority. I understand that. It does not negate the fact of its importance. If you've ever been around an organization where everybody's running around like they don't know what they're doing, it's almost like you want to scream out, who's in charge here? Let's get someone who's in charge. Do you ever see that in maybe a restaurant or something? It just seems like, no, there's got to be a go-to guy that can resolve issues and point people and get them headed in the direction. Where there is no authority, it's not a good place. It's not an effective place. So authority exists, and the sin nature does not like you shall not lust. Paul found that out. His sin nature did not like the concept of authority. If you find yourself chafing under an authority figure, a legitimate authority figure, it's because your sin nature doesn't like it. Now, an authority cannot order you to sin, commit a crime. Then they're off limits, and in any walk of life, you don't have to do that. So, we were dealing here with synonyms, or the state, what the carnal state, out of fellowship state, is said to be under Roman numeral 3D. And we have the list here. When we are out of fellowship, running in our sin, we act like the unbeliever. I didn't put a scripture out here, but I thought of one, or I would have to run it down. But where Paul tells people at a church to not act like men, what's that supposed to mean? Act like humans? No, it's the general world of the unbeliever. And their modus operandi, Latin term, method of operation, modus vivendi, manner of life. They have a way of running their lives, and they're even successful at it, but it does not include, you know, the directive will of God. Then we have a sexual analogy, having an affair with the STA. James does that one in James 1, 14 and 15. And that's a pretty challenging one for anyone to break down, but I'll read it anyway. This leads into the fact that we're to hang in there under testing. There's two kinds of believers that are positive. One who will persevere under testing, and those who collapse and let it throw them off. Think of all the tests that you've been under, that you may be under. Painful, difficult. And if you persevered under that, not just, you know, chafed and stayed out of fellowship about it, but you truly got a handle on it spiritually. Yeah, you get out of fellowship over it, but you shouldn't have, but you did, so okay. So you're persevering under this testing. And if you do this to the end of your life, but you have to be on the team. You can't be some believer out here, I don't need to go to church, I got my Bible and I got my TV and I just float. Well, you're an idiot. I'm sorry, that's just what you are. You're an idiot. You're a loose cannon, you have no respect for authority, and you have no respect for God's system, which requires every believer to do the same thing. Be in a local church, be taught doctrine consistently, and go out and apply it. And come back, and keep doing it. And deal with whatever's thrown up at you. Charge of the elephant, charge of the mosquito, all the little variations of things. And for those of you who have over the years been here and you've shown yourself to persevere under testing, your testing may have been super embarrassing. Well, I got to get over that too. I can't spend my life worrying about what people think of me, that I did that. I know there's that kind of person, potentially, that's out there that just, you know, cannot forget and can't get over it. And oh, how could you? That's to be divorced from this information, to be spiritually naive. It's like the preacher, and that's what I call him, that I had a conversation with years and years ago about the United States and prophecy, which he thought that was really great. And I don't know why we mentioned King David, but he got into the subject. He said, that rogue. In other words, he was dissing him, an old term. I guess it is. I don't know if the kids use it anymore. he was putting him down. Like this awful believer. And I said, well, he wrote most of the Psalms. Does that ring any kind of bell with you? Yeah, I know. Yeah, you know. You're an idiot because, you know, of David's great sin, which would fit into this perfectly to illustrate in an extreme. It's true of little sins, little lust things, all the way up the ladder. I mean, he had to have her. Oops, there's a problem. She's married. And I can't just openly take her and get a divorce in front of everybody, so I'll have her husband killed. This is the man after God's own heart. This is one of the highest saints in the Bible. I'll have her husband killed. Now, he didn't just have some hitman go out and assassinate him. That doesn't look good. The reason he did all this is because Bathsheba turned up pregnant. So he gets further into this thing. And it wasn't her husband that did it, because he's been out fighting the enemy and hasn't had time for that. So David tries a trick. I'll get him to come in. I can call anybody in here, my office I want. He called him in and said, and he put a bunch of wine in him. And said, why don't you go spend the night with your wife? The guy has this integrity. And he wasn't even Jewish. He was Uriah the Hittite, who was loyal to the Jewish cause and ways. He said, I can't do that. drunk as I am, I can't do that. You can't go sleep with your wife tonight? No, I cannot. Why? Because the other men out there can't. And that's where I need to be. Plan A foiled. Oh, let's go to the more desperate plan. So David called in some men who were loyal to him to a fault. David had men in his organization. If he told them to do anything, I mean anything, they'd do it. They'd do it in a split second. He had to keep some of these guys at bay in his career. Like the ones that wanted to do Saul in when he was relieving himself in a cave and was in a very compromising position. We'll kill the so-and-so. We'll do it right now. He's giving you all this crap. He's right here. God's delivered him into our hands. He's over there doing you know what, and I'll go wipe him. We'll go over there, and we will wipe him out, and that'll be the end of Saul. He said, like hell you will. You will not touch the Lord's anointed. Whatever Saul is or isn't, he's the Lord's anointed. We don't touch him. If I continue to suffer in my life because of the rampaging, conspiring Saul, so be it. So that's a high point for David, right? So he calls these guys in and says, when you're attacking this particular site, I want you guys to all fall back and leave him exposed. Now that's about as bad as it gets, isn't it, folks? And you leave him, out there to dry. Well, Uriah got killed. He's dead. David's free to marry Bathsheba and go his merry way. Except for the fact there is a God. Who monitors the affairs of men, and in particular the affairs of believers. So David starts getting sick. Physically sick. Really sick. Maybe for the first time in his life. In the prime of his life, his health is going south. Incrementally. Well, David had another problem too. He shouldn't have had a court prophet. That isn't helpful. He had a court prophet named Nathan. And Nathan came and gave him a little parable about a man who had some sheep. And one man who only had one sheep. Then the man with a bunch of sheep stole the one with one sheep. What do you think we ought to do to a guy like that? This is just a moral story. We're not talking about literally out there. Well, that guy ought to be blah, blah, blah. Nathan said, you're the guy. So David got busted. And of course, the whole story spread all over. People whisper through the palace, everything. You know, people are peeking around corners. I mean, it's got a kind of thing you can hide. And then the whole thing spread to the nations. And David rebounded. How do you get out of this mess? The deed's done. I married her. The deed's done. Well, the discipline went through all these phases. He rebounded. When he was going down, all his enemies, now they're evil too. Oh, we got to kill him. This is our big chance to get him out of there because we got our own agenda how we want to run Israel. So they all came out of the woodwork. A close friend betrayed him, would come in and pretend he was for him. His whole family, natural family, they all withdrew from him, not because they just thought it was the end. You know how people do when you're under divine discipline? They don't want to be around you. Oh, he's had it. Well, he didn't have it. He came back. He came back because he rebounded. Psalm 32, etc. A lot of the Psalms are devoted to that specific episode. We saw it when we did Psalms. That STA episode in which he recovered from this spiritually and went on, the baby as a result of the illicit union died 3 days from the womb, and Bathsheba became his wife and his main wife and gave birth to Solomon, the great King Solomon, and perpetuated the line of Christ. Grace triumphs over sin. We sing it in our songs. We need to apply it in our lives towards self and others. Grace is the trump card. Big bad sin card thrown down, grace trumps it. But the believer has to be willing to repent, to bear up under their discipline, and so forth. Now here's a little story, a little way of presenting it. Those who persevere and stick with the truth, no matter when you start up, no matter how many, whatever your failures are along the way as a believer, if you recoup and move forward, then you will make it to the end of this, hopefully, and you'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And again, love is defined by action, intake and application of doctrine. Otherwise, if you don't follow God's marching orders, the imperatives of Scripture, and continue to grow in grace and knowledge in a viable environment, then you don't love God. You can talk it all you want. It's like someone who says they keep saying they love you all the time, and they keep treating you bad. They don't love you. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. This is a solicitation to evil. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Try it. It won't work. There's nothing you can tempt God with. He's got everything. And He's righteous. And He doesn't need any of it. He's the Creator. God can't be tempted. Satan was tempted. Know where that got him. He was tempted by his own scintillating looks. His appearance. A lot of people are real impressed the way they look. Now, you can look good, and it doesn't mean you're sinning. It's just that it's a neutral issue, really, with God, how you look. The Bible will describe someone as attractive because it's a fact. There is standards. And He Himself does not tempt anyone. God didn't tempt you to do your sin. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's called the seduction of the STA of the real you. The real you sits there and makes a decision. Am I going to go down that path? Am I going to take those steps into that sin type of sinning? Then when lust has conceived, see, that's a whole sexual thing. It's like an illegitimate progeny. You know what those are today, don't you? It's having children and you're not married. That's illegitimate. Now it's okay in our society. It's just A-okay. It's all over the place. But that's the result of the decline in our morals as a nation, where we've lost our moral compass. And we have been, even if we personally don't do it, we have been programmed by it. Because we saw a sitcom where they live together and they're so happy and they're attractive and they're young people. It's a fantasy world. That's what it is. They don't tell you the real world. Where all this exists. And it's all over the place. And people are wondering why they're suffering. Idiots. Everywhere. They do not follow God's plan and line up in this regard in the divine institution. So when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. This is your bastard progeny. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The progeny dies. So it's a real complicated little thing here in these two verses, which I apologize for not going into in detail and working with it, because I have to get my head wrapped around it each time, and I just cited it here. Again, deceived by lust, Romans 7:11. Synonyms for the sin nature, quickly. Sin in the singular, we gave you that. Flesh. And combinations, like the Colossian verse we just had, where we had fleshly indulgence, the translation, which was satisfaction of the flesh. Yeah, there's a satisfying factor to sin. A lot of sins are fun. Well, people wouldn't do them. You know? That's the whole appeal. Mortal body, Romans 6:12. Old man, old self. Corruptible man, there's the citations. I'm going to look these up. Corruptible seed, this refers to the mechanics of transmission. Female gets pregnant, produces another sin nature for it to come out on the scene. Body of death, Romans 7:24. Body of sin, Romans 6:6. As a spiritual POW, the believer enters evil, which includes sins. get out of fellowship, you're probably going to crank out another sin. So sins are, there's production of sins. Oh, and also human good. Adam and Eve, once they fell, it's pretty obvious to me that when God finally ran them down, they were hiding in the garden, and they had covered up their private parts with some fig leaves, these aprons that they quickly wove together. Well, what did they do that for? God created them naked. It was only two people, so it wasn't, indecent exposure to other people. So what's the deal? Satan tries to overturn everything God does. Put some clothes on. So they immediately have a guilt trend towards this, and they put on these aprons, which people in the Masonic order still wear to this day. These ceremonial aprons. It all goes back to this. It's really weird. That was just an aside. But human good. Human good is a big part of the works of the flesh. Not just human sin, but human good. Look at all the people that are into human good. If you watch the game today, there'll be more. Note all the human good stuff. All of it. There's divine good and there's human good. Well, we're going to send money. I'm not referring to anything currently going on. I'm just illustrating. Send money to the concert for Bangladesh. So you write a $25 check and you send it off. You're hoping that these poor people in Africa, Bangladesh, get the money. We'll never know. Wherever there's money and lots of money to be had, there's corruption. There's foundations, there's various things to hide money and do gimmicks and pretend like we're helping everybody out. That's another aspect, because see the lust patterns involved there. I see millions of donated dollars. How can I skim off of it? You never know about these things. Human goods everywhere. It comes out big time at Christmas. Human good, not divine good. All good isn't good then, is it? It's dead works. People use human good to try to get saved. If I am a good person and I do this, then I'll earn my way to heaven. That's rampant in the world. Human good. Doctrine of demons. Oh, we get programmed with information that's bogus. We assimilate it. We get it in our government schools. We get it in our higher education. We get it through the tube. Because it's about the culture we're raised up in. It's the elemental things of the world. It's the cosmos. And so coming to doctrine, hopefully you begin to identify the difference between divine viewpoint and human viewpoint. People speak, they may speak just normally, and it's just neutral. Boy, it's chilly out here today. I should have wore a coat. That's okay. That's just an observation that it's chilly today. But Mother Nature has really threw us a curve today. Your chance to say, well, Mother Nature is ruled by Father God. But nobody wants to hear that God's in charge of the weather. Because a tornado just flattened a town and killed 50 people. But if God doesn't control the weather, then how can He control our salvation? He is the Lord of history. He runs this world. He brings good and He brings devastation. And everything in between, He does it. People don't want to hear that. It's acid in their ears. They want a namby-pamby God that doesn't do anything about this. So, well, Mother Nature is real fickle. You can't depend on her. It's human viewpoint. It is not divine viewpoint. And the challenge for us as believers is to acclimate to the various exigencies of life. I just hate this weather. Well, you're out of fellowship. It's a day the Lord has made. Be glad and rejoice in it. You've got something to rejoice in. even if you're in pain, even if you're in discomfort, and all the other kind of factors. If you know doctrine. If you don't know doctrine, then you can't deal with it. It's just a sin nature outburst. Woe is me, all the other usual stuff, the downer stuff, being around people like that. Oh, continually. Moan and groan about all this stuff. That's a downer. I get away from that. I don't hear this. This is the type of person, they want to tell you all their troubles. Well, they'll listen to yours for a minute, but they want to tell you all theirs. Not fun people to be around. Not acclimated at all. Not talking about the good things God has done and what He's doing and how He's working this difficulty in my life for my good under Romans 8:28. Bingo. Break out of these things. That's what we do. I'm not sitting up here as some paragon of perfection. I never did. I'm just telling you that's what we strive for. When the one person is down and out about something and, oh, yeah, it's your chance to be an encouragement to them. Stand up there. You don't have to just get in their face and beat them over the head with a hammer. Say, quit being stupid. Just say, you know, there's a way to encourage people. Yes, you'll see me out of fellowship. I will see you out of fellowship if I'm around you at all. Unless I go hide somewhere and avoid your company. I'll see it. That's the way it is. When you live with someone because you're married to them, you see their sin nature, they see yours. Don't get all wrapped up because they said something or did something, you know, wrong. Recognize that, you know, your shares of the grace of life, they'll pop out of it. They'll snap out of it. It may take them hours. They'll snap out of it. But you can, whenever you're around in any situation, you can have the upper hand. By simply being the one person that is truly in fellowship with God at that time under those circumstances. When everyone else is that way, you can be calm. God's in control. He loves me. He takes care of me. And no, this doesn't look good. But He's with me. And I have comfort in that. He will not forsake me. He has promised me He won't. It may look really bad at a given point in time. But it isn't really bad. He's going to take care of me. He's my insurance. He's my gold. He's my accountant. Name all the things you want to name. He's my physician. That's why I pray for my health. You got to pray for your own health. Help me keep me from getting this crud that's going around, God. It doesn't look good. But your will be done, not mine. All right, when the indwelling Holy Spirit of the new man rule the real you, you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That should be obvious. The flesh is stymied. Paul uses the analogy, the flesh is crucified. It's still there. It's still writhing. A crucified man's a live man, but he's not going anywhere. You keep the law, the great holy law of God. You keep it. I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm keeping the whole law of God. I am in fellowship for the moment. I'm keeping the law. Hence you practice righteousness. You produce divine good. If you do anything that you're supposed to do, clean the house, fix a meal, any of that, go to your job. If you're in fellowship, you're producing divine good. You don't have to be doing something spectacular. That's spectacular enough. You are constantly building up the new man because you're in Bible class and you're being renewed spiritually. If you walk away from this and don't come back for weeks or days, this just kind of, you know, it's kind of like working out. Well, I got to a certain level of good health, then I went back to eating donuts and sitting on the couch. Well, you know, in a very short time, that's all going to dissipate. You exhibit the production of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. You see those in your life, don't you? Joy, love, patience, peace. You isolate the STA. Synonyms for this state: you're alive. We already noted that. Filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Walking in the Spirit or love. Slave to righteousness. The law of the Spirit of life. Imitators of God. I like that one. You want to imitate God? Get in fellowship. You can imitate God. Imitate your Father in heaven, your spiritual parent. You're spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2:15. Spiritual. What's a spiritual person? In fellowship, believer, regardless of your spiritual level of growth, a baby believer, an adolescent, or a mature believer can be in fellowship, and you have to be in order to go move along the line. Synonyms for the new man: image. Image. We also saw that in Colossians. Christ. New man, inner man. Only by knowledge of doctrine can believers practice spirituality and hence walk in wisdom. Wisdom is the divine viewpoint. Don't you find yourself checking yourself from time to time? That's not the kind of thinking I'm supposed to be engaged in. I confess that, Father. And try to work your way. Your synagogue says, no, go back to that. And it is not by the law. Spirituality is not by a series of doing a whole bunch of good works and then you rise to the deal. You do that as an outgrowth of being in fellowship. When the positive believer is under the control of the two rulers, the other is seeking to influence the real you. We just showed you that in the idea of the inner conflict. If you're not experiencing any inner conflict, you're not living the Christian life. You've given up to the sin nature. You may be very, some people, they're very proper. And we're glad for that. They're very proper. You know, that doesn't mean they're in fellowship. It's walking that narrow deal that you probably, most of you, not because I'm against you or I have anything bad to say, I include myself in it. You probably won't get off of this property without sinning. Whether you know it's a sin or not doesn't matter. You say, well, I didn't know that was a sin. Well, that's fine. Tell that to the police officer when you violate the law. I did not know. Because where there's no law, there's no sin. In other words, if there wasn't a law making us wear seatbelts so we could save ourselves, so we could reduce deaths on the planet by the millions, with airbags and everything else so God can't kill us. If there wasn't a law, then it wouldn't be a crime. They couldn't pull you over and cite you for something that's not on the books. Even if it ought to be on the books, they can't do that. So where there is no law, there's no sin. But where there is a law, bona fide law, there's a sin. And we struggle with that in the establishment realm, but I'm not going to go there. The other is seeking to influence the real you. This is the inner conflict. And think of the STA as this sometimes sleeping beast within that rears its ugly head in the most inopportune moments and says, do that. You see, I have no control over that. Neither do you. Of what the STA wants to do. I have no control over that. Only control I have is over going along with this agenda at any given point in time. And we will be dealing here in this chapter coming up with first a series of types of sinning relating to sex, and then another series of sins relating to the mental attitude, like the anger group. The anger group of sins. That's a big deal. The flesh is hostile to all divine viewpoint. Like the devil, the flesh doesn't like divine viewpoint. Paul says that. We looked that up. The new man, who with doctrine and this person, and we're going to use, the analogy Paul is going to use is clothing. It's like one of my clothing guys says to me today.
He said, Jack, I've been doing this for 30 years, and young people today, they do not know how to dress. I said, you ought to know because you stand here and watch them walk in the mall. And we're not talking because people are poor. They don't have any class. They don't have any understanding. That's the way they are. Okay, we're going to talk about clothing in this regard. And we're going to talk about putting on the proper attire to serve and glorify God. There is a spiritual wardrobe. You know, you hear it from put on the whole armor of God thing. And all these words to put on and put off are used specifically outside and in the New Testament for putting on or removing unacceptable clothing. I spilled ketchup all over the front of me. I don't think I'm going to walk out in public with this on. So I got to get another shirt. So we know things that are damaged or soiled or ill-fitting or that doesn't glorify God. You know, wearing T-shirts with a death cult, advertising Madonna on the front of my shirt. Whoa. You need to learn how to dress and not emulate the stupid in the cosmos. There was a time in American history where people tended to dress up at ball games. All the people that flew down to Havana to gamble, oh, they're dressed to the nines. This is the way it was. Kids dressed at school. Now, look at them coming out of school. Green hair. It's a slide into kind of this pagan mentality. And just because, you know, the fashion industry cranks it out, does not make it good. Not at all. But that's about human clothing, and I've seen people improve over the years. Because there is, the Bible does address dress. You know, like for the women, modest. Well, she isn't modest. She's a walking advertisement for you know what. And she knows it. I mean, her pants are as tight as her skin. Spiked heels, walking around. So, okay, well, we know what you're advertising. But we know what a righteous lady of the royal family, how she fixes herself up. It doesn't mean you're, you know, look like the Amish or some weird, you know, off of it. You know. So we're going to talk about clothing as spiritual clothing, putting on and putting off. The first putting off of the bad wardrobe was when we got saved. It didn't last very long. Salvation did, but not the status of being isolated from that. So when, you know, you and I, a lot of us, we spent our years in a Fundy church on this treadmill. We can talk about sin, but it's those people out there. Or how can you do that and be a believer? What did they miss in the Bible? I mean, this is like missing, you know, the freight train that comes by your house every day. You can't miss it. Yet they missed it. So they're self-righteous. They're out of fellowship all the time. Because they don't understand how this system, this setup works with the soul, the sin nature, and the Holy Spirit, and the human spirit. They don't understand that. They have a clue. Even the good commentaries, the better ones I've read, they stumble all over this. They could just simply come out and say, Christians are going to sin. And they're going to sin a lot. Good ones are. Let's forget about the bad ones. And they need to use Rebound. Just like, you know, you need to use soap and water every day. Unless you're a filthy person. To clean up. You can't avoid soil. Touching things. All right. The issue for the... And I'll look up one quick verse and we'll go. The issue... See, imagine, I read my Bible. Yeah, you read your Bible. I'm not against you reading your Bible, obviously. But what I am trying to tell people is, You can't put this together without a human communicator. Everything I've learned good about Christians came through some kind of a communicator. And Ephesians 5:14, we read, with reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." How about that verse for us to send off today? This is our send-off verse. Arise from your sleep. In other words, get out of your lethargy, arise from the dead because you're out of fellowship, and when you're in fellowship, and the degree that you do this week, and the days, and all the time to come, when you're in fellowship, guess what? Truly in fellowship, and thinking divine viewpoint, and not just, you know, Christ will shine on you. The Lord will shine on you in all of your circumstances. That indicates a real favorable situation for you in the midst of this mess we're in called the cosmos in the last days. Thank you, Father, for the time. Bless us with this, that we are challenged to put aside those things that are against us. In Christ's name, amen.